I do not ever know how long the series will run. Maybe it's one. Not really. This one will go on for a while, I believe. We're going to be talking about the greatness of our God. And with the video that Pastor showed us about Guinea and how the international work at the end said, we've been working here for 30 years, but the number of blows that we have taken, just so much pain, so much heartache, so much fear, so much anxiety. I believe that this series of messages is absolutely appropriate for this time in this church's life. We need to refocus on how great our God really is. We sing a song, "How Great Is Our God." Sing with me, "How Great Is Our God," and all the world will see how great is our God. We just got done singing perhaps one of the most loved, "Amazing Grace, How Great Thou Art, Holy, Holy, Holy," among the top 10 perhaps of all cherished Christian hymns, "How Great Thou Art." And we talked about the greatness of God being displayed in His creation, in the heavens and in the nature, and how great He is in His love toward us, that He would not spare His own Son, but He would send Him to die for us, and proclaiming how great He is. And then that day when we're going to see Him face to face, and we're going to humbly bow in adoration and say, "How great You are." We sing about those wonderful attributes that are so great. And you know, the character of God and all of His attributes, His communicable ones, His incommunicable ones, those that He passes on to us that we can somewhat emulate, and those things that are uniquely His, all of the attributes and characteristics of God have been hotly debated as to which is more important, His holiness, His love, His mercy, His power. I'm not so sure the debate is really warranted. I find that all of them, at least in my understanding, really fall under one great umbrella, and that is the phrase that God is greater. That God is greater. I want you to leave here with that short phrase in your mind, that God is greater. In fact, He's greater in everything. Allow me to read just some of this. His love is greater. His grace is greater. His holiness is greater. His power is greater. His desire for an intimacy with His children is greater. His ways and His thoughts are greater. Isaiah 55 says, "As high as the heaven is above the earth." I was thinking about that the other day. As I was thinking that heaven is a real place, as we talked about the ascension of Jesus, He went up into heaven. Well, as far as we can reach out with the most powerful telescope, we can't reach the outside of the universe, and yet heaven is beyond that. God's ways, He says, and His thoughts are as high as high above ours as heaven is above earth. So His ways and His thoughts are greater. His knowledge is greater. His passion and compassion are greater. His purpose, His plans, His gifts, His rewards, His riches, His blessings are all greater. God is greater. And I believe that if we can somehow start to unpack that thought a little bit, if we can start to understand it, maybe just a little bit more, then when we reach out to Him in our time of need, perhaps we will sense His presence like never before. The Lord invites us to come to His throne in our time of need to find grace and mercy. But until we start to really grasp just how great He is, we may not really sense that presence. I pray that as we go through this series of messages over the next several weeks, that we will understand the greatness of God. I believe that we're all going to be changed through this series as we lean in to the One about whom we sing, "How Great Thou Art." Are you with me, church? I pray that God will touch you this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord, we sense Your presence already in this place. But whether we sense it or not doesn't change the promise that You're here. You said that You would inhabit the praises, that You would dwell within the praises of Your people, Israel. We believe that that has been brought into our fellowship here today. As we praise You, Lord Jesus, You said You would be, for people are gathered in Your name. So if we are in the presence of the One who made the universe, who is greater than everything, Father, how can we leave this room unchanged? How can we be the same going out as we came in? Father, I pray that you would touch every life in this room, Lord, that you would change us, that you would make us understand how great you are. And as we relate to the topic today, Father, would you draw us close? May we leave here saying it truly was good to have gotten up this morning, out of bed, gotten dressed, and come into the household of faith. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in this hour, that you would be the one who speaks to us, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, and that your will would be done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning as we start this series by talking about the fact. And I want you to listen, because I believe every person in this room needs to hear this desperately. I want to start with the fact that our God is greater than any anxiety, any fear, any cause of those things, any care that we could possibly have. And the fact that he cares for us and the fact that he is greater tells me that he can handle anything that we're going through. Amen? Anything. We had a woman leave the church yesterday, and understandably so. I spoke with her husband during the message as she left, and I knew why she left. Here they have a 2-month-old granddaughter is in the hospital. Can you imagine such a thing? You've been there. Some of you have. There are things that causes incredible care and anxiety, and perhaps it's our health, perhaps it's our parents' health, perhaps it's our children's health, perhaps it's a child on drugs or somebody who has left, or a house is being in foreclosure or a lost job or whatever it is. Every single day, it seems, something comes into our lives that rocks it and fills us with anxiety and sometimes depression and sometimes panic and fear. But our God is greater than all of that, and he cares for us. I want to talk to you about that today. Perhaps among the most insidious of things that our enemy does, and he does a lot, and I'm not necessarily grading them, but among the most insidious things that he does is to instill doubt into our minds that God really doesn't mean what he says, that he's not a keeper of his promises. He's been doing that since the very beginning. Do you remember Adam and Eve in the garden? Some of you were there. Do you remember Adam and Eve in the garden? I want to make sure you're still with me. How he goes, and I think this is the progression that he normally uses. Nothing new in his bag of tricks. That he starts with a doubt that's kind of subtle. And then he strengthens that doubt as we start to latch onto it. And then before you know it, he's just blatant. Watch how he does it with Adam and Eve. He says, are you sure that's what God said to you? Did he really say that you can't eat from this tree? Look at all the trees. Are you sure he said that? He starts with a little bit of doubt. Did God really even say this? And they say, no, he said it. He said, in fact, he said, if we even touch the fruit, we'll die. Well, then he ramps it up a little bit. He said, that's not true. Come on, really? You're going to die because you eat some fruit? Nah, he doesn't mean that. Then when they start to see it, they say, well, maybe this is true. We don't know how long the progression is, but sometimes he does that with us in a matter of years, not a matter of minutes. And then before you know it, he sees that they've grasped onto the doubt. And he says, not only won't you die, the reason why God said it is he doesn't want you to be like him. He's a liar. God is a liar. Listen to me. Trust me. He doesn't want you to eat that fruit. And so they've gone from doubting whether or not God even said this to no, he said it. And he ramps it up. And that's what happens. And before we know it, we don't believe what God said is true. And they chose death over life because they believed the lies. And he's a master at it. I believe that he started doing this even before Adam and Eve. Now, I think I have some biblical merit, although it's not necessarily written out in the scripture. I believe as one of the highest angels in heaven that he was lying to a third of the host of heaven and said, listen, God's a liar. He's not almighty. In fact, I can take him. And if you guys will join with me, You will reign with me. I'll be on the throne. As soon as I get that throne, I'm going to set you guys up. And I think a third of the host of heaven believed the lie that the enemy told them, because we know that they joined him in the battle. See, he's been doing it since the very beginning to every single person. Every person in this room has been hearing from the enemy, casting doubt and causing anxiety and fear and care, when God says you don't need to do that. And you say amen, church. And not only does he do it once or twice, he does it constantly. He may even do it to you as you leave the parking lot and back your car into somebody else's car, right? A little bit of fear and anxiety. Hope that doesn't happen. But the idea is that he does it nonstop to us. You know, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we read these words. In Psalm 55 and in 1 Peter chapter 5, we read these words, cast your cares on him, for he will sustain you because he cares for you. I think it's there because from the very beginning, God was revealing that this world is going to be a world of care. It's going to be a world of great pain and causing us to be anxious and depressed and start to doubt who he really is. Doubt his greatness, that he can handle it all. And so he puts it, listen, cast your cares on me. I care for you. I'll sustain you. Perhaps this is one of the reasons in Galatians chapter 6 we read that we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Come alongside and bear, because none of us, listen to me, church, none of us can handle it alone. I don't care how arrogant and proud you are. I don't care how private you think you are. None of us is ever meant to do this alone. We're interdependent. We're supposed to rely on each other, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're called to do that. And that law of Christ is to love each other deeply from the heart. But we got to tell you, let me tell you something. We got to know what your problems are. Now, some of you don't have a problem telling us what your problems are. That's all you ever say. Amen? But some of you will bear the crushing burden all by yourself because you don't want to burden somebody else, or you just don't want anybody else to know your business. We're called to bear one another's burdens because we're not meant to do this alone. Maybe that's why in James chapter 5, you know that passage where it talks about anointing with oil for healing? You know that passage, right? We do it at our healing services. We do it Saturday nights and Sunday mornings when we're anointing people with oil. It says that if any of you is sick, they are to call the elders of the church together and they are to anoint that person with oil and pray over them, and the prayers of the righteous ones will raise the one who is sick. And we kind of end it there. We think that that's all of the formula, but there's really three parts to it. It says, and if there are any sins that they've committed, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another, and you will be healed. You see, there's three parts to it. Have the elders come and anoint you with oil and pray over you, but then confess your sins one to another. Be accountable. Be a part of a group that will help bear your burdens, even in your temptations. And pray for one another. We desperately need prayer. Perhaps one of the reasons we aren't getting healed is we've become a people who are superficial in our prayers for one another. Did you hear that? See, none of us can make it alone. And God set up the body of Christ to bear one another's burdens, to pray for each other. But he says, listen, I'm greater than all of it. I can take care of all of your cares, and I care for you. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, I want to encourage you to do that week after week. But you should find a pew Bible or a Bible in the rack in front of you. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 6? Are you still with me, church? Can I ask you to be bold here? If there's anybody in this room who's never had an anxious moment, would you raise your hand? Very few and far between, let me tell you. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 24. Jesus is speaking to an enormous group of people. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 are called the Sermon on the Mount. And it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went out on a hill. And when he had sat down, he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the,'" and he went into the whole Beatitudes. And it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. This is part of it. And he probably looked out over the crowd, saw the anxiety on their faces, saw the issues that the single moms were going through, and the dads who just lost their jobs, and the kids with all their messes. And he looked out at their anxious faces, and I think he talked about this. In verse 24, it says this, and I think there's a cause here. "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." There's a great dichotomy here, and Jesus is dealing with the same issue we deal with in America today. In affluent America, they had affluence everywhere, and there's an issue of having too much and serving, trying to serve God. And you can't love both things. You can't cling to the material and always want more and more and more of stuff, because it will cause a battle in your heart. And it will cause you to be anxious. Some of us are way in debt. I'm raising my hand. Way in debt because overextending because of materialism. We want more, we have more, and all that kind of stuff. And before you know it, we're in panic mode. And should you lose your job, lose something, President, man, you, as one brother said, in this country, it's a rarity that a couple, a married couple, can come up with $400 in an emergency. It's a rarity. Let me tell you something. That sends our anxiety through the roof. God says, you can't keep serving God and money. Let's keep going on. And because we start to worry. Look at the verse, next verse. I think they're connected. "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you wear. Is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add even a single hour to their life? And why do you worry about clothes? Do you see the lilies of the field, how they grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans," those who don't know God, "run after all these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Amen. It's almost like Jesus knew what he was talking about. See, things haven't changed. People are filled with worry because I believe we're listening to the enemy that our God is not greater than the things that we're concerned about. He doesn't care. He didn't really say, he didn't really mean, and you're really on your own. I believe Jesus is addressing this crowd, and I think he's addressing their issues, and I think he's addressing that which will never change until we see him face to face. Do not worry. He's saying, I've got this covered. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about your future. Don't worry about your clothes. I'm going to take care of you. But you have to seek me first. You can't be running after the material things. You have to seek me first. You can't serve both. Seek my kingdom and I'll take care of everything. And you know what? I hold tomorrow in my hand. You don't. You have no idea what tomorrow is going to hold. Not a clue. How many times do we wake up and there's somebody been assassinated? There's a new crisis globally. There's something that just happened down the street. Something happened in our own life. Every single day, God says, I hold it. And I hold you. And I care about you. Don't you worry about tomorrow. Let me take care of that. How many of you worry? Parents can say to you, don't worry about it, son. Don't worry about it, daughter. We've been through life. Don't worry about it. Your colleagues can say, don't worry about that. Don't worry about it. It'll be okay. And you can even listen to songwriters saying, don't worry, be happy, right? As he's raking in millions of dollars for a simple, silly song. Don't worry about it. But you know what? We can dismiss all of those people. We can say, you know what? You have no idea. If you can come back at me and just say, don't worry about it, don't be anxious about it, it'll all be okay, then you don't have any idea what I'm going through in my life. And we dismiss them. But we can't dismiss God. You see, God knows we have our cares. God knows everything about our care. And he cares about us, and he says, I'm greater than your care. And I've got you in the palm of my hand. Amen? Would you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 23? I do not know what the circumstance around David was when he wrote this psalm. It doesn't really give us much of a clue. He could have been a shepherd. He could have been a king. Reflecting on his shepherd days, he could have just been going through the death of his relatively newborn son that Bathsheba had given birth to. Maybe he was losing one of his other relatives. Maybe it's after Absalom in the valley of the shadow of that death. Or maybe it was when his enemies were coming after him because the kingdom was under siege. Maybe it was some other thing that was going on in his life. But let me tell you something. Psalm 23 has become one of the most precious psalms in all of the Bible. And all of the psalms. And perhaps one of the most precious passages in the whole Bible. Because of what it addresses. It is so familiar that maybe sometimes we overlook how powerful this really is. Can I walk you through it? Would you go through it as if you were going through it the first time? David writes these words, and he knows what it means to be a shepherd, one who protects even with their very life. The Lord, Yahweh, L-O-R-D, all capitals, Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. For me, one of the most powerful lines in that psalm. He restores my soul. How many of us, our souls are just wrecked? He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of those who hate me. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love or mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Man, I don't know how that psalm doesn't hit you. I don't care how familiar. He's saying, I care about you. I'm your shepherd. And I know that sometimes you're going to go through the valleys. People say, where was God? Where was God? He said, I was right there the whole time. I didn't promise you there would be no valley. I promised you there would be a valley. And I promised you, you would have people that absolutely hate you and tear you apart. And I'm going to prepare a table in their presence. I'm your shepherd. I'm the one who's going to be comforting and protecting you. You don't have to fear anything in this life ever. Do you hear me? You don't ever have to fear a single thing. I don't care about the doctor's report. I don't care about what you just went through. I mean, I do care. Don't get me wrong. But I'm telling you, whatever it is, God is greater than your cares. And he said, you can cast your cares on me because I'll take care of the problem. But you have to seek me first. Now, again, I don't know what David was going through. But he recognized that God was his shepherd. God is greater and he'll walk with us all the time. He's never left you. Don't believe the lie of the enemy that because of your sin, because of your abandonment, because you walked away from God so long ago that he has left your side for even a moment. He's the shepherd. You're the wayward sheep, maybe. But he's still the shepherd. He walks with us every moment. He's never left us, never forsaken us. Would you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 10? Same theme. I hope you're still with me for a few more minutes. Amen. In John chapter 10, I love the clear message in these passages. In John chapter 10, Jesus talks about being two things, a gate and being a shepherd. In verse 7, he says this. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate. Remember, gates are that which protect the things within, allow for people to come and go, but they're the protecting facet of the wall. I am the gate for the sheep, and all who ever came before me were thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in, and he will go out, and he will find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and he scatters it. The man runs away because he has a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is a good shepherd. There's one who comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I believe we have wolves that have come through the doors of this church. And with great disdain toward us in having to do so, we have taken care of some of the wolves in this church. And they're not here anymore. And when the wolves pop up, guess what? The shepherds, the elders of this church, will deal with them. Even according to this word, if it means laying down our lives for you. Do you understand that when an elder says, I will make this covenant with this church to be an elder, they are sacrificing their life on an altar to the Lord to protect you. That's what 1 Peter says. You as shepherds, you guard your flock. Because there are wolves that come in. But you know, sometimes the wolves aren't people. Sometimes the wolves, I think, are your anxiety, your depression, your cares that rob you of your life. I'm not speaking against this, so please hear me clearly. But we are a people that are drug-ridden, and I don't mean illicit drugs. I'm talking about prescription narcotics to get our anxiety down. We are a depressed people. You know, the Bible says that anxious thoughts crush a person or depress them. I think one of the main reasons we are a depressed people is because of our anxiety. Now, there's clinical depression, hormone imbalances. I recognize that. But there is a lot that has to do with the fact that we are not trusting in the one who says, I'm greater than your cares and cast your cares on me and your anxiety will be lifted. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? More anxiety? No. Come to Jesus. And Satan says, nah, that don't work. You've been in church all your life. That didn't work. Jesus, come to me. Put my yoke on you and walk with me, because that's what a yoke does. It causes you to walk with that person. And you'll find rest for your souls. You see, I think some of the anxiety, some of the depression we have, and all some of the meds that we take, can I say it? Would be unnecessary if we recognize the greatness of our God and that He cares for us. We don't have to worry about it. He says, don't worry about it. I'm your shepherd. You're just a sheep. I'm the shepherd. And I will lay down my life to protect you. In fact, He did so. He did so. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles one last time, and then we're done. To Isaiah 53. Are you with me? I hope the Lord's talking to you. In Isaiah 53, what Jesus said in John chapter 10 was prophesied about. That Jesus said, I will lay down my life so that you can have life to the fullest. So that you don't have to live a worryful life, an anxiety-filled life, a care-filled life. But you can have life to the fullest. And it's noted in this messianic passage, this passage about the one who would be the suffering Messiah. It's a long passage. Would you please stay with me on it? Because it opens up an awful lot. Verse 1, who has believed our message? Isaiah writes. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Speaking of Jesus to come,
the Messiah to come.
It says he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire. There was nothing special. That wasn't the reason. He wasn't charismatic in that way. He wasn't beautiful that people came around him. No, in fact, he was despised and he was rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Now listen, surely he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, and each one of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet, and this is what the Hebrew says, yet it pleased the Lord to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the delight of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep that I care about. I'm going to give you life to the fullest. And Isaiah tells us how it happened. It says he went to the cross and by his wounds we are healed. And did you notice what is healed? He says, I'm going to heal you emotionally. I'm going to take up your sorrows. I'm going to heal you by my stripes. And he says that I am going to take on your infirmities, your physical sickness. And by my stripes, you're going to be healed. And he says, I'm going to take up your iniquities, your spiritual sickness. And by my stripes, you're going to be healed. I'm going to take up your mental issues because of the punishment that was upon me, I'm going to give you peace. You see, Jesus says, I lay down my life for you and I'm going to take care of all of those things that cause you so much concern. And then he did this by the shedding of his blood. He did this by the pouring out of his own life, by the breaking of his body, by the giving of his life. And through the resurrection, we have hope that there's victory over everything that causes us concern. Your children are a mess. You wonder if they'll come back to the Lord. You know, John says, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. And some of you raised them in the truth and they've walked away from it. And every day you cry yourself to sleep. He's greater than your concern. He's greater. Amen? Excuse me. He says, by my stripes you're healed. Let me just wrap this up. Job, in all of the mess that he went through and all of the torment that Satan was allowed to inflict upon him, what does he say? He doesn't say, I give up. He doesn't say, like his wife told him, why don't you just curse God and die? He says, no, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know it. Regardless of the stuff around me, and I know that in the end, he's going to stand upon the earth. I know he cares for me. No matter what you say, wife, I'm not going to curse the one who cares for me. I don't understand it. But I'm not going to listen to the enemy anymore. I'm not going to live a life of worry because I have a God who holds me in the palm of his hand. No matter what comes down the pike, I have a God who is greater. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Amen? And the peace that passes all human understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me? We are overwhelmed to know that the God of the universe cares for an insignificant life. But we are not insignificant. You said you've made us above the angels, and one day we're going to judge them. You made us your child. You gave us a home and a kingdom that was built for us. We're not insignificant. You care for us enough to die for us, for our mental health, our emotional health, our spiritual health, our physical health. And you took a beating. You took on all the suffering so that we could have life to the fullest. Father, I pray for this church. That those things that cause us so much care, so much worry, so much fear would evaporate when we start to unpack this thought, this fact that you are greater than all of it and you can handle it. And we can cast our cares on you because you care for us. I thank you for the promises in your word that are absolutely true. And we lean on them, though we may not understand all that's happening. Thank you, Father, for your healing power. Thank you for your love and for your care. And we praise you that we serve a mighty, great God. Now, if there's anything in my flesh that has crept into this message, Lord, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.